Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So if you have your bulletin, you should find it printed out on page 3 or in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. We're coming this morning to the very end of the chapter, wrapping up the recent weeks studying the second half of chapter 2, this section where Paul focuses in on the body that he has gathered. This people that were once far off but are brought near to God and near to each other. We've seen how Christ breaks down the walls that divide. Ordinarily would keep God's people divided from one another, but through Christ united in him. And then the final verses, which we'll focus in on today, really trying to paint vivid pictures of what is this body that he has gathered? What is this church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's take a look. We're going to read the whole larger passage, 11 to 22, and then we'll focus in on verses 19 through 22. So let's read together, remembering that this is God's very word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, use your word in our midst this morning. Encourage, build up, bless. We lift it up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I have a really good friend, Fred. And if you knew Fred, you'd know him very quickly that he is a very big music guy. A very, very talented musician in his own right, but also loves to listen to music at every possible opportunity. Have music in the background, sometimes in the foreground. And one of the things he's been showing me lately is his creation. He's been collecting, piecing together this really high quality, high fidelity stereo system. And really old school stuff, right? So not the tiny little Bluetooth speaker playing compressed MP3s. No. Rich, big speakers, quality, separate stereo receiver and tape deck and CD player. And yes, the record player, vinyl to get the warmth and the richness. And he's been kind of collecting it piece by piece. And every time I'm over his house and he has a new piece, he's always excited to show me. Right, you gotta check this out. And we go into his garage where he has it all set up and, you know, check this out. Can you hear the difference? And so excited. He's been telling me, though, as he's been doing this, that he's been able to put this together very, very inexpensively, getting these components for really next to nothing. And the reason why is because people he's been connecting with have been basically giving this stuff away. It's not because, he tells me, it's not because there's not a market for these high-quality components. There actually is. Some of this stuff is still manufactured new, and even the used stuff, you go on eBay, this stuff is, you buy it for hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars. But these same components, he's been able to search locally, you know, Facebook Marketplace, OfferUp, places like that. He's been able to connect with these people locally, the same components for 20 bucks, 30 bucks. And he explains it to me this way. He says, these people, they don't understand what they have. And he says, sometimes he's actually gone and responded and said, you do know this is like really high quality stuff? Like almost saying, like, are you sure you want to kind of give it away for this? And he says, it's always the same story. People tell him, I just want it gone. Right? It's been sitting in the closet. It's, you know, my daughter gave it to me. And, you know, I just want it out of here. And so 20 bucks, 30 bucks, and he gets this thing that's worth hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars. And the difference? He understands what he has. And so the very same thing that they're basically throwing out, he treasures it. And it makes all the difference in how he treats it, right? They're getting rid of it as quickly as possible, and he's treating it with such care. Right, the delicate components, he's very careful with the arm of the record player, right? It's precious. He's enjoying it at every possible opportunity and wanting to use it and enjoy it. He's excited to tell other people about it, right? Somebody's over his house like me, gotta check this out. Right? All the difference in the world, and what's at the foundation of it, he understands what he has. I was thinking about that example as I was working through Paul's description of the church in these verses 19 to 22 of chapter 2. Right, he's painting these pictures, four different ones, really, wave after wave of describing what the church is all about. This beautiful thing that God has built, this treasure, and it got me thinking of my friend in Hysteria. Well, what if we really understood what we have? Wouldn't that change things? More and more, wouldn't it, well, increase our care with it, right? Like my friend, the delicate things, careful, this is precious. Increase our excitement, our enjoyment of it, every opportunity, what, turn this thing on. Our excitement to tell others about it, you gotta check this out. Right? But what drives all of that? Well, you understand what you have. You understand the treasure that you have. And so that really is what Paul focuses on, is calling to mind in these vivid images, do you understand what you have? Do you understand what God has given in the church of Jesus Christ? So let's take them picture at a time and just take it in. Wow, look at what God has given. And don't be surprised if more and more it starts to change how we think and how excited we are about God's body, God's treasure. Well, first image that Paul uses in verse 19 is the church of Christ is God's people, his gathered people into this kingdom. And so verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. And so Paul picks up on language that he started with earlier in the passage. He was talking there, especially about Gentiles, but it's a picture of all of us, about how, well, apart from Christ, who are they? Who are we? Right? And he said, alienated from the commonwealth, from the citizenry, same word actually in 19, alienated from the citizenry of Israel, of God's people, strangers to the covenants. And then he concludes what this really means. It's without hope and without God in the world, right? Apart from Christ, strangers, outsiders. But then he's said, here's what Jesus did. And this is a review of what we talked about last week. Verse 13, you were once far off, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So Christ dies, he rescues, he sheds his blood to take those who are far off and bring them near. And now he gets to the conclusion. What that does, verse 19. So then, you, no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. Right? So you have this picture of what the church is about. This picture, the church is made up of individuals who were once far off, but now they've been brought near together. Individuals who were once strangers, without hope and without God in the world, now they're brought near. No longer strangers, no longer aliens, but fellow citizens, citizens in God's kingdom, and all because of Jesus. Those who are far off, brought near. Which I think gets us really at entry level for understanding and appreciating the treasure of God's church. You're never going to really truly understand the treasure of the church unless you understand Jesus. Right? You can't understand the glory of the church if you don't understand the one who has put it together. Right? So maybe think of it this way. You're not going to be able to go into my friend's garage and flip on the stereo system and appreciate the beauty of it if you have no interest at all in music, if music bores you. Right? You're just not going to appreciate it. You're not going to get it. And so it is with the church. You could come, you could take it in, you could flip it on, but if you don't get Jesus, it won't seem that special at all. Right? Because what is the greatness of the church? The greatness of the church is not found in the greatness of the people who gather. It's found in the greatness of the one who gathers them. And that's what Paul is saying. Look at what this body is. It's those who are gathered. It's those who by Jesus have been who are far off, and now they've been brought near, and they're together in this new body, this kingdom, and this church, now under his care and protection. And so it is that entry level, right? You first gotta understand Jesus to understand his church. So do you know Christ? Do you understand who he is and what he's done? And not only understand it intellectually, it's your hope and your life. You realize that there is no hope to be brought near to God apart from Jesus. That it has to be his saving work on the cross for you. That's the only hope. To pay for your sin, to pay for the debt, to heal that separation with God. And that he's done it. Do you see that you cannot be too far off for Jesus? Right? Because that's what he specializes in, taking those who are far off and bringing them near. So all of us, the call is turn to Christ, cling to him. And as we focus and cling to the one who gathers, all of a sudden we start to see why the people that he gathers would be special, right? Because the greatness, not because the people themselves, but the one who gathers them. We start to see the glory, God's people. But then the second image is God's family. God's family. So verse 19, right, no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. The church is God's family. God's family. It's kind of continuing a train of thought he began just in the verse earlier. In the verse earlier, verse 18, Paul said, here's what the work of Christ does, is it gives us access to the Father. Right? This God that we've rebelled against by nature is no longer at a distance, and there's no longer hostility between us, but now adopted into his family. He's our Father. We have access to our Father. What a glorious treasure. But it also then becomes what connects us together. Because you as an adopted child have access to the Father, and me as an adopted child, access to the Father, that makes us brothers and sisters. That means we're one family. Automatically, by definition. God's family together. That's the church of Christ. So can we begin to wrap our minds around the treasure that's there? And of course, what God is picking up, he's picking up on an earthly image and saying, here's an earthly picture and the heavenly greatness even better. So maybe you go back to the earthly image. You think about human families. Maybe you could think about what was wonderful about your family. I know, sadly, human families sometimes are not great at all. And that's awful. And I'm sorry if that was your experience. Can you think of some of the good and the power of earthly families. I was trying to think about my own family. Could I make a list, some of the top characteristics that describe, right, my relationship with my brothers and sisters in earthly family? And then the two things that kind of rose to the top, I could keep going, but here's two, was, well, okay, these are the people, this is the group that delights to be together, right? This is the highlight of the year when you get all the siblings together. And if you can do it multiple times, the more the better, right? The group of people that delights to be together. And then secondly, it's the group of people that will pretty much do anything they can to serve one another, right? The fact that I could, at this very second, walk over to my phone, make a call to any one of my siblings, and all I have to say is something like, something's going on. And the immediate response is, what can I do? What can I do? And if you tell me nothing, I'm going to be really, really antsy. Why? Because you're family. You're family. And of course, you have this other component, which comes along, is that people are added to the family, right? So now it's not just the biological connections. Now we have sisters-in-law and a brother-in-law. And to see that, well, these are the individuals who were once strangers to the family. Oh, but now they're in. And now these same things apply. Just kind of happens. Right? We delight to be with them and they with us. We would do anything to help serve them and vice versa. Right? Why? Family. And that's the earthly image. And of course, it's just a pale reflection. And sadly, doesn't even play out in small ways sometimes in some earthly families. But the reality, the glorious fulfillment is this that Paul's talking about. God's family. Right, taking those who are, right, on their own, strangers, not just to God, strangers to one another, but they're brought together, brothers and sisters, family, all because of what Christ does. Right, of course, the ultimate of where this is going is that Jesus perfects the family. Right, we know what is heaven, what's the glory of the world to come. The whole family's together, right? Not just once a year, the whole family's together for all eternity. Joy, delighting, feasting, right? The ultimate Thanksgiving gathering of the family. That's eternity. And it's perfected. It's all the family junk gone because Jesus, the older brother, comes back, returns, sanctifies, completely cleanses his family, and there they are together for all eternity. That's where it's headed. And so we're not surprised that sometimes it doesn't feel quite like heaven because, well, we're not there yet. And so we still have some of the junk. But we do already have a piece of that now. We're already family, a reality right now. Brothers and sisters, you have access to the Father. I do. We're connected. We're family. And so what would it look like to really understand that treasure? What if we got it? Or get it more and more. Well, maybe it is taking a piece from our earthly families. That an increasing desire to delight to be together. Right? That's the highlight of the year or the highlight of the week. We get to be together. Why? Because we're family. Looking for opportunities to be together. Right? Because we're family. Cultivating that desire to serve one another. Right? What can I do to help? And if you tell me nothing, I might be antsy, right? That's where we should go, right? You know, why? Because we're family. And of course, it's imperfect here. And sometimes we just don't feel it. It doesn't feel like family. Maybe you don't feel like gathering with your brothers and sisters in the church. That makes sense in a fallen world. We're sinners that are not perfected yet. But that can't be the end of the story. Right, the distance, and I'm going to let that feeling translate in. I'm just going to keep my distance. That can't be the end of the story. Why? Because we're family. That's what God has done, and so we work through it. We allow the image to change us and refine us and give us an increasing willingness to draw near, to sacrifice, to love. Because this is what God did, and this is where it's going. Okay, so God's people, God's family. A quick shift to another image, God's building. here's into verse 20. So the same work of God, right? The family, the household of God, then verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the church, now Paul says, is God's building, right? It's a building project. Here's what God's doing in the world. He's constructing. He's constructing. And especially what Paul wants to hone in on and zoom in on is, let's look at the foundation. Let's look at the foundation. If you're going to appreciate, understand, treasure this building of God, look at the foundation. I heard my brother talk recently about watching in Center City, Philadelphia, watching the construction of the Comcast Center, the Comcast Tower. I think it's now the second highest building in Philadelphia, something almost 10 football fields high, right? This skyscraper. And at the time when it was being built, he was working in the office building right across from it. So he could look out the window and see the thing going up. And one of the things he said was, for I think it was over a year, they were busily working and working and working. And he said, not a single thing took place above street level. Nothing. For over a year. But they were busy working. What in the world were they doing? Were they wasting time? No. Foundation. Care, time, effort. Because if that building is going to go 10 football fields high, and of course the winds are going to blow, if that building is going to stand, really good foundation. The foundation's good, then you're, oh, okay. Winds can blow, no problem. Foundation's good. Look at what Paul says. Look at the foundation, he says. Here's God's building. Here's what he's constructing. He says, look at the foundation. The foundation, he says, of the apostles and prophets. So the apostles, these are those individuals that Christ specifically appointed and sent out. That's what apostle means, the sent out ones. And sent out because they were his eyewitnesses. They had seen his death and resurrection. And now he's sending them out as authorized representatives to proclaim infallibly what he has seen, what they have seen, what Christ has given them. The prophets here probably definitely speaking of New Testament prophets. So you see this sprinkled throughout. Paul's going to even talk about it as a gift there in the early church context. The Holy Spirit gifting some to be prophets, those who would speak revelation from God. Right? That's really what a prophet is. It's not someone who makes predictions, a fortune teller, not primarily about predictions, but about proclamation. And a prophet of God is one who authoritatively, infallibly is God's mouthpiece. Thus saith the Lord. And there in the first century, you had the apostles saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's what Jesus did and said. And you have these prophets who come alongside of them saying the same thing. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets today. And of course, that makes sense because when you're building a building, you don't keep laying a foundation. It's not foundation, more foundation, more foundation. You lay a foundation, it's done, and it's good enough, you just build on top of it. And we don't need prophets because, well, that infallible revelation that they spoke, well, we have that. That's our Bibles. It's right here. All right, we have that word of Christ that they spoke in infallibly in their day. Right? Oh, we have it. Here it is. Here's Christ's word to us in the pages of the New Testament. And so there's part of the foundation, the word of Christ through his representatives and now in our Bibles. But then he talks about another part of the foundation, the cornerstone. Right? Christ is the cornerstone. And you probably learned how this works, know how this works. And in ancient building something out of stone, that cornerstone, the most important piece of the whole building, right? Because not only because it's going to bear a lot of weight, but because it sets the course for the whole building, right? That stone that's laid in the corner, it's got to be square, it's got to be true. And so that you can, because the rows of stones go out from that and up from that. And so if the stone is well-shaped, is solid, right? The building's going to be solid. The building's going to stand. Bad cornerstone, eventually, enough wind's going to come, it falls down. but good cornerstone. Well, then you can build on that. Then it's solid. And here's Paul saying, here's the church. The word of Christ, the foundation. Jesus himself, right, his perfect work for us. Yeah, right, Jesus the Savior who dies, Jesus the King who reigns, Jesus the one who intercedes for us, Jesus the one who rules over all, that Jesus being the cornerstone. And so he says, look at the foundation of this building. Look at where everything emerges from. The word of Christ, the person of Christ. Look at the building. So what would it mean then if we understood the treasure we have? Right, that's our big question. What if we got it? And here Paul is giving another aspect of what we have, the treasure. This is God's building. It's God's building. Look at the foundation. So what would it look like if we really understood that more and more? Here's what comes to my mind. It's confidence. Confidence. Probably something we need more and more. Right? In these days, I don't know if it's your observation, it's my observation that many Christians are tempted to be fearful. And you can understand, right? You know, you look around and you feel the wind blowing, and the wind feels really, really strong. If you look at the wind, you're like, wow, this is strong. And we can get into that mode of we just look at the wind, or primarily look at the wind, and fear comes up, which of course is a really dangerous thing because fear is an awful motivator. You will do the worst things and say the worst things when you're afraid in a sinful way. And so not only is it dangerous, but also it's here Paul is saying, basically, it's not even warranted. Oh, sure, it's not denying that strong winds blow, but Paul's saying, yeah, but look at the foundation. Look at the foundation. This building, this church of Christ, you don't have to worry that it's going to be knocked over. Look at the foundation. Christ and his word, this building isn't going anywhere. This building is secure. This building is firm. Yes, winds will blow. Yes, you'll feel it. But fear? No. No. Look at the foundation. It's strong. It's strong. And so it gives us a confidence. It gives us a confidence. So, God's building. One last image, God's dwelling. God's dwelling. Verse 21 and 22, he begins to talk about, well, what kind of building is this? And the image slightly shifts, or at least clarifies. 21, in whom the whole structure, being talking about in Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple, holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what is this building that God is constructing? Paul says, it's a temple where God dwells, right? That's the glory of a temple. So maybe you go back to the Old Testament picture, Solomon, and he's building this temple, right? Kids, you remember that. That was the big accomplishment of King Solomon. David sets him up, and then King Solomon goes to it, has all these materials, and he builds this beautiful structure. What was so great about that temple there in Jerusalem? It wasn't just the architecture. It was beautiful, we're told, but it wasn't the architecture that made it special. It was the fact that God dwelt there. And Solomon is dedicating the temple, and the glory presence of God comes, that glory cloud that indicates his powerful, special presence emerges and fills the temple. It's the very thing, the very glory that was lost in the fall. Right? Go back a little further. Garden of Eden. Right? What was so great about paradise as God made it? God was there. God was dwelling with his people. And it was life, and it was joy, and it was peace, and it was glory, but then it was all lost. It was all lost. Our sin, and our sin, it separates, and Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden and out of God's presence. But here, now, Solomon starts to build the temple. You get a piece of that back that was lost. Now, in this tangible way, you see God dwelling among his people again. That glory, that life, that joy, oh, here it is. As the temple is built and there is the glory. But even that couldn't have been it, right? That building of Solomon, that's just one geographic location on earth. Just one little corner of the world. And even there, you had to be kept at a distance. Right? If you know the details of the structure, right? There were veils and curtains and structures and walls and courtyards and even Israelites had to be kept at a distance from that glory of God, that special presence of God kept at a distance, let alone the Gentiles who couldn't even get near it. That can't be it. That can't be the end, right? There's got to be something better. And of course, that's what God was laying the groundwork for. In comes Jesus. In comes Jesus, who himself is the glory of the invisible God. And he comes and he dwells among us. And he dwells among us to achieve something, right? Through his death, he deals with that sin that separates. You can even remember what happens when he dies, right? The veil of the curtain, the curtain of the temple is torn in two, right? The separation's gone because of Jesus. And now, Paul says, it's not a physical structure anymore. Not one location, not everybody kept at a distance. Now Paul says, it's us. It's us. It's living stones. Living stones that God has saved. And they're gathered together. And guess what? God dwells right in the middle of them. Through his Spirit, God dwells. Everything that was lost in the fall. And everything that's going to be the glory to come. Right, we know, because God gives us these pictures, Book of Revelation, we know where it's all going. It's going to that paradise, that better than Garden of Eden paradise. And what's so great about it? You read Revelation, you say, oh yeah, it's great because God's there. God's with his people. And it brings such joy, all the tears wiped away, all the sin and ugliness gone, and God's glory is there among us, and there's the celebration. Of course, that's where it's headed. But Paul is talking about, yeah, a piece of it right now. A piece of that heaven, a piece of that garden. And where is it? It's in the church. It's in the church. And again, it's not because the glory, because of the people who make up the church, but the Spirit that fills the church, the glory that indwells the church. And so we have something that we're not going to find anywhere else. That presence of God that is life and joy and peace and heaven itself in this powerful way that you're not going to find on the golf course or on the beach, in this powerful way, get it as God's people gather. Treasure. Do you see it? And Paul wants us to see it. He wants it to build in us. He wants to give us this layer after layer of excitement. Wow, look at this treasure. Because as we understand what it is, it changes how we think of it and how we treat it. Right? It is kind of like my friend and his stereo. Right? Because he understood what he had, it automatically, he treated it differently. What someone else was throwing out and discarding, for him it was, care, gentleness. It was excitement. Got to use this whenever I can. It was enthusiasm to invite others. You got to check this out and enjoy this too, right? And how much more, right? That's just an earthly thing that'll eventually rust and break. And how about this eternal treasure of the church? Right? How much more? How much more? God's people, right? This individuals far off, but Christ draws them near. This family, brothers and sisters, all access to the Father, now bound together as family. God's building, right? So this firm foundation of Christ and his word. And then the very glory of God dwelling in the midst of it. And we see the treasure. And all of a sudden, it does kind of stir up in us something different. It does. It speaks to places where we're challenged. Maybe you struggle with the local church. Maybe you're at a place where you're frustrated. Maybe even tempted to be done with it. Well, the church can be frustrated, right? It's not that perfected state yet. But do we give up? Or maybe you're just at a place where you just feel kind of blah about the church. And just not feeling it. Just not feeling it. Or I'll go through the motions. Church. Paul paints a picture. Paul unfolds treasure. He gives us God's perspective, what it really is. Yes, behind the junk and the struggle and the difficulties, those things are real. But it's the diamond in the rough. It's that treasure underneath the dirt that's been uncovered. And Paul, in showing and focusing in on the glories of it, he wants to stir up in us something better, a joy that we're not going to find somewhere else. A joy that's understanding the treasure. Wow, we're gonna care for it differently than someone who might be tempted to throw it out. Why? Because, wow, this is a treasure, and I treat it with care and gentleness. We're going to have an excitement about it more and more. Right? I want to use this thing at every opportunity. And also an overflowing desire to invite others. Right? You got to come check this out. And those actions, they all emerge from just seeing the glorious thing that God has done. Seeing this treasure for what it is. Wow, what a great and glorious and gracious God. Now let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for what you have done. And Lord, we are those who are weak, those whose spiritual vision can quickly get obscured. We pray that you would give us your eyes to see what you have built and are building. Lord, that we might more and more have your heart so that you might receive all the glory, Lord, in us and in those around that you are gathering in. We thank you for it and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.